Please open your Bibles now to Luke chapter 22. Luke 22, and we'll be looking at verses 1 through 23, actually focusing on 7 to 23. Luke chapter 22, beginning with verse 1. Please give attention to the Holy Word of God. Now the Feast of Unleavened Bread, which is called the Passover, was approaching. The chief priests and the scribes were seeking how they might put him to death, for they were terrified of the people. And Satan entered into Judas, who was called Iscariot, belonging to the number of the 12. And he went away and discussed with the chief priests and officers how he might betray him to them. They were glad and agreed to give him money. So he consented and began seeking a good opportunity to betray him to them apart from the crowd. Then came the first day of unleavened bread, on which the Passover lamb had to be sacrificed. And Jesus sent Peter and John, saying, "Go and prepare the Passover for us, so that we may eat it." They said to him, "Where do you want us to prepare it?" And he said to them, "When you have entered the city, a man will meet you carrying a pitcher of water. Follow him into the house that he enters. And you shall say to the owner of the house, 'The teacher says to you, where is the guest room in which I may eat the Passover with my disciples?' And he will show you a large, furnished upper room. Prepare it there." And they left and found everything just as he had told them, and they prepared the Passover. When the hour had come, he reclined at the table and the apostles with him. And he said to them, "I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say to you, I shall never again eat it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God." And when he had taken a cup and given thanks, he said, "Take this and share it among yourselves. For I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine from now on until the kingdom of God comes." And when he had taken some bread and given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And in the same way, he took the cup after they had eaten, saying, "This cup, which is poured out for you, is the new covenant in my blood. But behold, the hand of the one betraying me is with mine on the table. For indeed, the Son of Man is going as it has been determined. But woe to that man by whom he is betrayed." And they began to discuss among themselves which one of them it might be who was going to do this thing. May God add his blessing to the reading of his word. In our passage this morning, an historic event is recorded. First of all, Jesus ate his last meal with his disciples before he died and departed. And in this setting, he also instituted the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. What we see in this passage is Jesus, the good shepherd, who was about to lay down his life for his sheep, gathering his disciples together for this final meal. And in that meal, he institutes this practice, this supper, that would commemorate his atoning death until he returns in glory. It's a supper that we enjoy today, that we benefit from today. And it's a link for us as we await that day when Jesus will come again in glory and we will see him face to face. What we see on this night of this historic event is that no longer would the repeated sacrifice of animals be necessary. As we read in Hebrews chapter 9, now he has appeared once for all. Jesus has appeared at the end of the ages to do away with sin by the sacrifice of himself. Just as man is destined to die once and after that to face judgment, so Christ was sacrificed once to take away the sins of many people Indeed, it was a historic event in redemptive history because it preceded the end of all of those Old Testament sacrifices. Christ would be that once and for all sacrifice. And from then on, His sacrifice would be commemorated in the Lord's Supper. This meal was set during a time of high tension. Filled with hatred, the Jewish leaders were looking for a way to get rid of Jesus, but they wanted to do it privately because the crowds would be stirred up against them if they did it in a public manner. Sadly, Judas, one of the 12, one of the number of the 12, under the influence of Satan, was all too ready to assist these leaders in carrying out their terrible deed. And so he did it for the small price of 30 pieces of silver. Well, we'll look at this passage this morning in four parts. And the first thing that we see is that the disciples make preparations for the Passover. Verses 7 to 13. On the day of the first Lord's Supper, the city was full of people. Happened every year on the Passover. Thousands of Jews would gather in Jerusalem to celebrate and observe this feast, this annual feast. Historians estimated that maybe 200,000 people would gather in the city of Jerusalem on this feast day to observe the Passover and then the succeeding Feast of Unleavened Bread that would take for a week following. Jerusalem then would have been a city bustling with activity. Many merchants would be selling their wares, selling their products to people who were in the city. Beggars would be taking advantage as well of all the people, seeking their mercy and their handouts. And of course, there would be many lambs and many goats for sale in order for these sacrifices to be offered. The Passover was observed by family groups. And you may have noted that in Exodus 12 when we read through that portion. But groups of 10 to 12 people would purchase a lamb together 4 days before the Passover celebration. And then beginning on the day before the Passover, which would have been Thursday afternoon, the lambs would be sacrificed in the temple. And their blood would have been poured out at the foot of the altar, the burnt offering, and the lamb's fat would have been burnt on that altar. And while the sacrifice was taking place, the people would sing. They would sing psalms from that great Hallel, which we've been singing from this morning. The reason 10 to 12 people is because there had to be enough people to eat the entire lamb that would be roasted after the sacrifice. Nothing was to be wasted. Nothing was to be left over. After sunset, which was considered a new day on the Jewish society and calendar, the actual day of the Passover began. And the household would gather in a home to eat that Passover lamb. By that time, they would have roasted the lamb with bitter herbs. And the meal would begin with the head of the household, the father, offering a prayer of thanksgiving for the feast and for the wine. And then the first four cups of wine would be taken during that meal. The meal also included a course of raw vegetables dipped in a tart liquid, and unleavened bread was eaten, and a mixture, kind of a pasty mixture of fruits and nuts was consumed. And a key point in this Passover meal observance came when the oldest son would ask his father the question, "What is the night? Why is this night different from other nights?" In other words, "What are we doing here, Father? Give us an explanation." And that would provide the opportunity then for the father, the one representing the household, to recount God's redemption and deliverance of his people out of Egypt, out of slavery. And he would tell the story. He would tell about how the people of Israel were slaves in that land of Egypt, how they were cruelly treated by Pharaoh and the Egyptians, and how God had sent a rescuer, Moses, who in the power of God brought nine plagues upon that land, but how each time Pharaoh resisted stubbornly the request of God to let his people go to worship him and sacrifice before him. He would go on to recount and tell how God instructed Israel to prepare unleavened bread and to prepare that Passover lamb and then to sprinkle the blood of that lamb over the lintels of the doorpost with the hyssop branch as a sign to the death angel to pass over, to pass by on the night when the wrath of God fell upon the homes of the Egyptians. He would tell how that night the death angel came and how the firstborn of all the Egyptians were killed and how the angel passed over the houses that had the blood of the lamb and spared the Israelites from death. He would talk about how they had eaten this meal with their traveling clothes on in haste because they had to be ready to depart at any moment. So the Passover was a celebration of God's wonderful deliverance of His people. It was a picture of His great mercy, the mercy that He showed to His people as His wrath came upon the firstborn of the Egyptians that night. And how in His grace He shielded Israel from that wrath because of the blood of a lamb. And it wasn't just the Passover lamb. It was the Lamb of God who would come, as John the Baptist said, to take away the sins of the world. So, the explanation was given as the meal was eaten. But this was the meal that Jesus sent His disciples to prepare. That's the setting that this whole event was in which this whole event was taking place. Jesus gave very specific instructions to His disciples. And He wanted them to keep, or He gave these specific instructions in order to keep the location of this meal a secret. Why? Well, let's look at the instructions first. First thing He said, you need to find a man who is carrying a water pitcher and follow him. Now that might seem like an odd thing to find in the midst of the crowds in Jerusalem. I mean, wouldn't you say there would be a man on every street corner carrying a water pitcher? Not so. It was unusual for men to carry water pitchers. The women carried the water pitchers. And so He said, look for that man and follow him to the room. There you will find a room prepared. And that also is unusual in a city packed with people celebrating the Passover. How could you find a place to meet? Yet this room was prepared. The disciples found everything just as Jesus had said, and they followed His instructions. But what was the reason for this secretive approach? Well, think about it. Remember, a plot to kill Jesus had been laid, and Jesus knew that Judas was not loyal to Him. He did not want Judas tipping off the authorities and interrupting this Last Supper that He would have with His disciples. How easily they could have come and arrested Him in this secluded location and taken Him away without disruption had Judas known where they would be. And so this is the approach that He took. Preparations were made for the Passover. Secondly, we see that Jesus and the disciples observe the Passover meal. In verses 14 to 18, Jesus earnestly desired to eat this meal with His disciples. Those are tender words. He earnestly desired it. Luke only gives a very brief summary of this evening, but it would have included the Passover elements that we just mentioned before. Jesus would have been the head of the household, representing the head of the household, telling the story and giving the instruction to the disciples as they sat around, reclining together around the table. John, in his gospel, records the intimate upper room discourse that Jesus gave the disciples in John chapter 13 through 16. And we see the love of Jesus Christ overflowing towards His disciples in that discourse as He did what? As He comforted them. Let not your hearts be troubled. As He instructed them. As He warned them. As He spoke of persecution to come. As He promised His peace. As He promised the gift of the Holy Spirit. He called them His friends. and he spoke of laying down his life for his friends. He was showing them his great love during this very intimate meal. And what did this meal represent? It represented his coming atoning death and his great love as the Savior of his disciples. He would not eat it again with them until he returned in glory at the last day. And then all believers will join him. We will join him if we're in Christ in that great marriage supper of the Lamb Revelation 19 talks about. Then the kingdom of God will be consummated. That's what he has in view. And so he celebrates this last Passover. The Passover will not be celebrated again. The new covenant has come. He celebrates the last Passover. But he doesn't leave them without a means of grace to remember him and to commune with him in his absence. And so we see, thirdly, that Jesus institutes the Lord's Supper. In verses 19 and 20. Again, this historic event was about to take place. Jesus was about to instrument a sacrament that would be perpetually observed in the New Covenant Church. In a few hours, the old Passover symbol involving the slaying of a lamb would be fulfilled as Jesus spilled his blood on the cross. But now he was instituting the Lord's Supper. And what he was pointing out is that Jesus is our Passover lamb. He establishes a new meal to commemorate his atoning death on the cross. Blessing the bread, he broke it and he gave it to his disciples. Now, his disciples didn't fully grasp what was taking place here. But as he broke that bread, he was representing to them how his own body would be beaten and, in essence, broken and given for him as a sacrifice for their sins. We know that not one bone was broken, and yet the flesh of Jesus was certainly broken as he died on the cross for his disciples. And he was commemorating that before their eyes that evening. In John 6, Jesus had already described himself as the bread of life. He gives spiritual life to all who are united to him by faith. And in 1 Peter 2:24, Peter gives us the reason. He himself, Jesus, bore our sins in his body on the tree, so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds, you have been healed. That's what's symbolized in the breaking of the bread. The wounds that Jesus endured for us. And it's through those wounds that we are healed. That the effects and the penalty of sin is removed and that we are restored to fellowship with the living God. Jesus goes on to use the wine as a symbol of his blood. This cup is the new covenant in my blood, he says. Remember that back in the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve had failed to keep the covenant of works. They failed to obey that prohibition that God had given not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And so God, in his mercy, cut a new covenant with his people, the covenant of grace. And we see that unfolding throughout the Old Testament, particularly with Abraham. Do you remember how God cut that covenant with Abraham? He told Abraham to cut up these animals into pieces and put them in rows. And then who passed between those pieces? Not Abraham, God, symbolized by that burning, flaming pot, smoking pot. And so God was taking on himself the penalties and the conditions of the covenant of grace for his people. Jesus fulfilled those conditions of the covenant of grace. He obeyed the law perfectly as the Son of God who became man. He also suffered the penalty of the covenant for you and for me and all of God's people, all who believe in him. It's by his death that he purchased our forgiveness, that he fulfilled God's covenant promise of eternal life for all believers. In Jeremiah, we have the prophecy about this work of Jesus, the benefits of it. We read in Jeremiah 31, "The time is coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel. This is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my law in their hearts and write it on their hearts. I will be their God and they will be my people. for I will forgive their wickedness and will remember their sins no more." That forgiveness came at a cost. The price was the shed blood of Jesus. And so Jesus' sacrificial death was fulfilling these words. He paid the price so that our sins are forgiven, so that we're reconciled to God, the Holy One, through faith in Him. It's through His blood, the writer of the Hebrews says, that we have confidence to enter the most holy place. Do you think any of the Jews on the day of the Passover would consider going into the Holy of Holies? They would not be allowed. That we may enter the holy place of God through the blood of Jesus. He's broken down the veil, the dividing wall. We may enter through Him. And so on that night, before He would suffer that cursed death, Jesus lovingly institutes this sacramental meal to symbolize His redeeming work, and we observe it again and again until He comes. Well, fourthly, we see that there is a time of self-examination. Verses 21 to 23. In this intimate setting, Jesus makes a shocking statement. "Behold, the hand of the one betraying me is with mine on the table." Would that not shock you if you were one of the 12, the inner circle, if you will, of those who traveled with Jesus for 3 years? And you can imagine then the distress that overwhelmed the hearts of the disciples as they heard that statement of Jesus. They were reclining with their master, lying around the table, leaning on their elbow, taking in this very intimate scene and hearing these words, these loving words of their master. And yet they heard this prediction. Matthew puts it this way. Jesus said, "Truly I say to you that one of you will betray me." And so they were deeply grieved. Their hearts were pierced with sorrow. And they began to go around the table, each one of them asking the question, "Surely not I, Lord." It was a question that for 11 disciples was a genuine statement of their own self-reflection, their own self-examination and perhaps distrust, wondering, would they betray their Lord? But of course, for one, it was a question of treacherous hypocrisy. Jesus goes on and says, "He who dipped his hand with me in the bowl is the one who will betray me." Words of Psalm 41. All of the disciples had dipped their hands in that bowl. They were all sharing this meal together with Jesus. They were all sitting there as friends in close fellowship. Yet one would betray Him. One would betray Jesus to be crucified. He also shared in that common dish. And yet He also echoed the same words, "Surely not I, Rabbi." The response of Jesus confirms that Judas indeed was the traitor. He says, "You have said it yourself," in Matthew's record. But even this terrible betrayal was not outside the plan of God. Did you notice how Luke puts it there? In verse 22, Jesus says, "The Son of Man is going as it has been determined." These events were no accident. This was part of the sovereign plan of God as He worked out redemption for His people. And yet, there's this great warning, "But woe to the man by whom he is betrayed." There was this stern warning to Judas, even as he sat there calculating how he would betray Jesus later that evening. And yet he was undeterred. John 13, verse 30 records that Judas left the table and went out into the night to carry out his terrible deed. Well, Jesus' question should stir each of our hearts to self-examination. It's a question that searches for genuine faith. That question of the disciples, "Surely not I, Lord," it's a question that looks for sincere loyalty to Jesus. Rather than presuming ourselves to be righteous, we need to honestly test our hearts, test our faith. We need to look for hidden sins that stand in the way of our relationship with Jesus Christ. When we come to the Lord's table and we take that bread that represents His body and that cup that represents His blood, are we taking it deceitfully as Judas? Are we taking it with self-examination? Considering and searching our own hearts. What motivated Jesus or Judas? What motivated him? Was it jealousy? Was it envy towards other disciples who were maybe closer to Jesus? Was it his own greed that he wanted more material possessions as he held the money bags? Was it his disappointment or his disillusionment at the realization that Jesus would not be that political earthly Savior, that he would not rule with the other disciples on earth over the Romans? We can only speculate what motivated him. However, we must not allow jealousy or disappointment with God's work in our lives or our own self-interest to replace the love and devotion that our Master deserves. And so we need to ask the question, surely not I, Lord. Ask that question. Not with a desire to cover up sin, not with a desire to hide what you're planning or doing contrary to the will of God, but with a yearning to expose them, to confess them, to forsake them, to dwell in ever closer intimacy with your Lord and Savior. That's what David prayed. Psalm 139. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxious thoughts and see if there be any hurtful way in me and lead me in the everlasting way. That's the kind of examination that we need to have before God. He would purify us as Jesus is pure, because we know that when we see Him, we will be like Him. And that is what our desire is, if we're true disciples of Him. God, our Creator, has mercifully provided the way for fallen sinners to have intimate fellowship with Him. Through our Lord Jesus Christ, Jesus, His Son, has paid the ransom for those sins to free every believer from the guilt and the punishment that our sins deserve. And let me just conclude by asking you the question, have you received the forgiveness for which He gave His life? Have you received that forgiveness that is offered freely in the gospel through Jesus Christ? Jesus said, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will not hunger, and he who believes in me will never thirst. Eternal life. I pray that each one of us here this morning will be confident of the redemption that we have through His blood, and that we will one day dine with Him in heaven in that great marriage supper of the Lamb, and join together in the chorus of those in heaven who sing, worthy is the Lamb who is slain, to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise. Let's bow in prayer. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, worthy is the Lamb. We marvel, Lord Jesus, at Your willingness to lay Your life down for sinners like ourselves. Lord, we hated You, and yet You loved us. And because of that love, You've drawn us in Your grace to repent of our sins, to confess them, and to trust Jesus as our Lord and Savior. Father, I pray that each one here this morning may know that wonderful forgiveness, that You'd open their eyes to see sin, and that You'd give them hearts of faith that trust in Jesus and the work that He has accomplished through His shed blood on the cross. Father, I pray that You'd help us to also search our hearts. It's easy for us to see Judas's sin. But Father, we also realize that our hearts are deceitful and desperately wicked. We ask that You would search us this morning, that You would look into our lives and help us to see, Lord, if there are thoughts or words or deeds that we are committing that are dishonoring Your name, that You would lead us to repent of them, that Your grace would be extended to us, and that You would forgive us, and that You would lead us in the everlasting way. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.